So I do have to say, I am impressed. Y'all are here, right? You braved the storm of the century. Well, I don't know about you. I was like, what's with this, right? I thought we were getting like a little dusting out there and we have like a couple of inches out there. But thank you for joining us. Those of you guys online, use discretion. Thank you for joining us as well. By the way, I'm Chris. I'm the pastor here. I get to pastor this awesome church of Table Life. Whoop, whoop. Yeah? Yeah, you like it? You like Table Life? Okay, I hope you do. Anyway. If you are new with us, just a special welcome. If you're online for the first time, maybe jumping in. We are just glad that you chose to join us today. And I hope last week, I was not with you, but I hope that last week that you enjoyed a great message from Pastor Kent, which I thought was really, really powerful. Great way to start the new year in that way. He's a good friend of mine. And during that time, I was out in the land of Chambersburg with ministerial candidates, 20 of them, plus their spouses. People that are entering the ministry, and we had a whole weekend with them, and it was a great fun time. And as part of our worship last Sunday, I did get to brag on you a little bit and talk about some of our events and Fire Pit Friday especially, and people really enjoyed hearing about Table Life. So welcome. Well, today we are starting a new series, and what I want to do today is really to talk to you, those of you here, those of you listening online, who feel a tug to do something significant. You ever feel that? Like a tug to do something in life that matters. And maybe you even like sense that right now and you don't know what it is, to what extent that is. And I wanna start off today by just sharing with you a verse that I pray will land in your spirit this morning. And this comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. So this is written by the Apostle Paul, who is writing this 2,000 years ago. He's in prison at the time he's writing this, by the way. And he says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The calling you have received. So what I want you to do is elbow bump. We're in cold and flu season, so we're not like handshaking, at least right now. But elbow bump the person next to you and tell them, I am called by God. Can you do that? Give him a little elbow. Don't, not too hard, okay? Not in the, like, we're no injuries here. So you are called by God. So if for a moment that idea of being called to more, that there being more to life, if that's been in your spirit at any time, then you are in the right place. And the question that we're going to be talking about in this series is the question, is God calling me? Is God calling me? And the answer is, I can say for a fact, is absolutely yes. Absolutely, yes. So today we're starting the series called Calling. We're going to be going through the first six chapters of the book of 1 Samuel, which is in the Old Testament scriptures. We're going through the beginning of that story. And we're going to be looking at what I think is one of the most overlooked and misunderstood concepts of the Christian life. And that is the call. The call. What does it mean to be called by God? What does it mean to be called by God? And it's interesting, the root word in Greek, that was the language that the New Testament, the Gospels, the letters, they're all written in. The word calling is actually one of the most significant words in the New Testament scriptures. And the Greek word that has like the root of it is called, is this word kaleo. Can you guys say that with me? Kaleo. Kaleo. And the thing is, it's a word in the Bible that's repeated so many times, and it's the root of actually 16 other words in the Bible that mean to call, that have some kind of reference to God's call. Really important words. And you see them listed on the screen. It's like iterations of the word kaleo. Kalesis, which is calling. Or kletos, which means the called. Or the paraclete. If you've done any study in about the Holy Spirit, that's another name for the Holy Spirit. It's the paraclete, the comforter. Think about that. Or the parakletos, the advocate, is another kind of interpretation of that for the Spirit. Or what we call the church. The church in the New Testament scriptures, it's actually called the ecclesia, the assembly of believers, or the called out ones is another way of putting that. It's a really, really big idea. And that's the thing, that it's repeated over and over and over in the scriptures. That means that calling is a big deal. A big deal. And so what I want to do is just briefly highlight first five things that come when it comes to God's call. Five things that are important about God's call, just as we're getting started here. And the first is that whether you know it or not, God has a general call on every believer's life. God has a general call on every believer's life. So if you have decided to follow Jesus, guess what? You have a call in your life. Did you know that? Did you know that? That what I mean is that God's word reveals a plan for those of us that have chosen to follow Jesus. And the first part of that is, well, what is a general call? Well, the first part is that God sets us apart for his divine purposes in the world. He sets us apart. Another word for that is holy. We just sang that song, Holy Forever. To be holy means to be set apart for a specific purpose. And God calls every believer, every follower, to be a part of what he calls a royal priesthood, a royal priesthood. So get this, you're a priest. You're like, ah, right? Like maybe you grew up in like one of our other traditions, Catholic or Orthodox, right? You are actually a priest. And scripture tells us that. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen people, get this, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. You've been called out of darkness at some point in your life to a wonderful light. Your eyes have been opened up. You're called to be a royal, part of the royal priesthood. And that doesn't mean that you're gonna wear like the collar thing and like go walking around. Like for some of you guys who are like, that's a little freaky, right? Well, what it means is when you come into relationship with Christ, you intercede between this fallen world and God. Meaning that you help the world experience God's love and grace and hope and truth. That's what a priest does. It intercedes between people and God, and you are that. There's not just limited to a certain number of people. No, we're called a priesthood of all believers, and that's part of our general call. And the third part is that not only are we a priest, not only are we called to be holy or set apart and different, but God calls every believer to share the gospel, to share good news. And it says this when we look at Matthew chapter 28. This is Jesus' great commission before he left his disciples and ascended to heaven. After he was crucified and died and buried and resurrected, he meets with his disciples and he tells them this. He says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. That means that you and I, we're to help others experience God's love and hope through us. Through what we say, but also through what we do, through how we live. Is it attractive or is it repulsive, right? We have to bring notice to that. We are called to share the good news, the gospel. But then the fourth part of that general call is that God calls every believer to love God supremely and to love our neighbor sacrificially. To love God supremely, but to love our neighbor, and there's no qualifications for neighbor, by the way. There's not like this group of people, but not that group of people. To love our neighbor sacrificially. And so Jesus, when he's questioned about that, well, what's the greatest commandment? This is what he says, is recorded in Mark chapter 12. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. So meaning that we are bound not by a law, a written bound law, but a law of love. That's one way, that's our general call, is to love our neighbor, regardless, to love our neighbor, to show love to our neighbor. And so this is kind of the general call that's on you. So if you're decided to follow Jesus, this is a call on your life, these things. That you're called to be holy, set apart. You're called to be a priest. You're called to share the gospel, to live out the good news. And you're called to love God and love your neighbor. That's all part of it. That's the general call that every follower of Christ has, which is revealed in the scriptures. But then there's a second part to God's call. And that is that God has a specific call on your life. A specific call. Meaning that a general call, the general call that I just talked about, is particularized into your unique context, into your gifts, your relationships, and your place. So kind of illustrate that. I brought some desserts. Yeah, right? Okay, they're not baked though, so that's the problem. The problem is they're not baked. So for example, a general call would be, I need you to make a dessert. You're called to make a dessert. Well, different people are given different packages of desserts. So who wants to be my first? Emin? Will you catch it if I throw it? Okay, I'll give it to you too. Okay, well, oh, good catch. Awesome, and what is it? What kind of dessert is it? It's a gingerbread. Okay, so Ammon has been given a gingerbread dessert. And what kind of, like, dessert do you think you would make with that? Gingerbread, yeah. Ding, 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 right, brilliant. Okay, so what about this? Let's see, Bob, you're a good catch, ready? Okay, I should have chose like bags of things, not like boxes. It's like, okay, what is your dessert?
Angel food.
Angel food. Oh, it's not devil's food, we're clarifying. So it's angel food. So the general call is to make a dessert, and given what you have, what kind of dessert do you think you'll make? You'll make a cake. He's going to bake a cake, right? I'm going to bake it in your easy bake oven. Yeah. Okay. Good, good, good. Awesome, right? Okay. And third, who? Here we go, Doug. Okay. He put coffee down. That's smart. There we go. Whoop. There we go. Nobody's behind him. Thank God. Okay. What kind of dessert are you going to make, Doug?
Pumpkin style pie.
Yes. Pumpkin style. And what kind is it? Do you have to bake it?
No bake.
Best kind ever, right? So that's the kind of dessert that Doug would make. So think about that. Each of these different people has a different kind of dessert with what they've been given, with what they have. But the general call is to make a dessert. But they're going to make different desserts. They're going to supply different things. And that's kind of like God's specific call. Is the general call is that we're called to make a dessert, but the specific call is the kind of dessert. But it depends on what you have and where you are. And that's like we look in scripture and we see the Apostle Paul, for instance. He had unique gifts. He grew up in a place around Gentiles, so he knew how to communicate. He was educated at a certain level. He was able to connect with certain people, and he was given a call to share the good news and to plant churches. You know, I mean, even consider this. Did you know that your weaknesses and failures can actually be used by God and as part of your call? I see it time and time again that sometimes your greatest failures in life can be a part of your calling in the next step or the next stage. It might be used by God in a way that brings hope to the world. And sometimes it's a certain role that you might be called to, or a vocation. For me, it was being called to be a pastor, or a certain job or work. And that might depend on the season that you're in life. You know, and sometimes you ask the question, well, how do I know what God's specific call is, right? It's not as clear as being given a box of angel food cake, right? But the thing is, sometimes we don't have to worry as much about what that specific call is, because number one, sometimes God reveals that specific call through a revelation. You want to say like a supernatural revelation? But people who have had that still small voice inside of them, or the circumstance open up, or for me, it was kind of one step in front of the other that unfolded, that it was apparent, hey, God is leading and calling me to ministry, to be a pastor. But let me say this too, that sometimes it doesn't happen that way. Sometimes God's general call is then folded into your context with what's in front of you and turns into that specific call basically to make a dessert with what you got. And that's okay. Sometimes it's a supernatural revelation. Other times it's not, but it's applying that general call down to what you have. What can you do with it? Where can you go? So God has a general call, a specific call. But then the third piece I want you to take into your spirit today is that when you live faithfully in God's call, your life has an eternal and divine purpose. When you live faithfully in God's call, your life has an eternal divine purpose. See, the Christian life, friends, is more about than just saying yes to God's grace and being forgiven and getting a green card to go to heaven. It's about more than that. That we want to live God's way here and now. We want the creator of the universe to guide our lives. And when you think about this, when you think about your calling, it changes your perspective on things. It changes how you see your family. It changes how you see your work. It puts a little bit more weight on your day, doesn't it? There's more power behind it. That all of a sudden, your life goes from being driven by short-term things and what the next thing to do is and what the list is, to being part of God's divine purpose of redemption in the world. Whoa! It's a really, really big thing. And then the fourth piece is that as a follower of Jesus, you will always feel incomplete until you surrender to God's call. You always feel incomplete. I did it as I was kind of going about my own way, and I felt this tug in my heart to be a pastor. And at that time, I didn't even know that girls could be pastors. And I was walking along that path, and I knew that if I tried anything else, I knew I would be incomplete unless I followed that call. See, when there's a vision for eternity, but you wind up investing only in the temporal and the thing that's in front of you, you feel unfulfilled. But when you step into that calling, there's so much more. And that's the point, is there is nothing better than aligning your life with God's call. There's nothing better. And so we're going to discover a lot of these things in this series. You'll see these points kind of come back again and again, and we're going to be repeating them. But we're going to look specifically about how this applied to a group of people living several thousand years ago who experienced God's call on their lives. And today we're going to look in the scriptures at a character, a person, real person, named Hannah. And this is in the book of 1 Samuel. And she's the mother of Samuel, except she hasn't had Samuel yet. See, she's the main character at the beginning of 1 Samuel. And let me just give you a little context here, because sometimes we mention people in the Bible, we mention certain stories, and you're like, did that happen before Noah or Jesus or all that kind of stuff? So we have a little timeline that we just put up on the screen. So if you want to keep of like points of reference in the Bible. So we have the story of Moses. Moses, who rescues his people, takes them out of Egypt. They're spending 40 years in the wilderness trying to find the promised land. And eventually, under Joshua, the next leader, they enter into the promised land and they settle there. And then there's this time that follows. It's called the period of Judges. There's actually a book in the Old Testament that's called Judges. And that's when these people were governing Israel. They were kind of temporary leaders, and there were good ones, and there were bad ones, and all the ups and downs, and people kind of did their own thing along the way. But eventually Israel, as they're in their land, as they're trying to find leadership, they demanded a king. Because, you know why? Everybody else had one, basically. Everybody else had a king, so Israel said, I want a king. And they pray to God for a king. God's finally reluctantly saying, okay, we'll give you a king. And that's where we open the book of 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel enters into the story of Saul, who then becomes the first king, and not a very good one. And then there's a guy named David, you maybe have heard of him before, that he arises to be king. We're not there yet, but the beginning of Samuel's story is that transference from the judges to the time of a new king for Israel. And we start off with the story of Hannah. So Hannah, I love her story, because the problem for Hannah, as we open up here, is that Hannah has a calling. Hannah's called to be a mother, but she's not one yet. She's not one yet. And we're told in the beginning of the story that she starts off barren, which was a big deal. So just consider this. You know, this is a big deal these days, but in 11th century BC, because of that state of her being, she is perceived as being far from God's call in her life. Meaning that people interpret it, once again, people's interpretations and assumptions, as she was either unfaithful to God or she was neglectful of God's call. That barrenness was seen as a curse from God. And sometimes, like, we have a hard time with that. When you wrestle with infertility, it's like, is God cursing me? Is God, like, no, absolutely not. But these people thought that way. And so as we read this, I think it hits me that a lot of us has been here in our lives, and maybe not specifically with that course of life, but have you ever felt forgotten by God? Have you ever felt almost like cursed by God? Have you ever felt like lost because you had a calling or felt like it, God was leading somewhere, and then it didn't seem like it was going in that direction? And what can happen? And when we feel this way for a while, it builds up something called bitterness in our heart. Bitterness towards God, but also bitterness towards others that are getting what we hoped for, or what we wished for, or what we prayed for. And when we don't deal with that bitterness, we push God further and further away. We go back to doing life my way, the world's way. We start floundering in life. But we see through Hannah's story that when we go to God in our grief and even our big disappointment, that's where we experience his grace and his call in our lives. He shows us that, yes, he does have a call, even if things don't seem to be working as you expect. And that's the first thing I kind of want to recognize here, is that when it comes to following God's call, disappointment is real. Disappointment is real. So let's look at the first part of this story, starting in verse 1, chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. So there's a lot of big words here, by the way, so Bear with me. There's a certain man from Ramahathan, a Zophite. Do you know what Zophite? Do you know a Zophite, by the way? A Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. He had two wives, one called Hannah and the other called Penaniah. Penaniah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elana to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Penaniah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. And this went on year after year after year. And whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elanica, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" So let's just pause here. Like, first, when we read this text, there's ideas and issues that come up that are foreign to us. So think about this. This is a long, long, long time ago. This is written 3,000 years ago to a different people and time and culture. And we have to interpret this through a lens of context. I encourage you, especially Old Testament scriptures, we have to read through context. We did a sermon series a little bit ago that talked about some of that. But we see Hannah, who feels called to be a mother, but it's not going the way she thought it would. She's encountering disappointment, real disappointment. And in that culture, that a culture that values women as based on their children, she feels totally invalid and forgotten. She feels like God has not come through. And the story tells us that the family goes to worship at the temple. They give sacrifices. They connect with God, as was kind of the rituals of the time. That three times a year, Israelites were required to go to worship. That they remembered there in that spot God's faithfulness. They look back at the story of Moses, right? The story of Passover. God had saved his people. They celebrate the first fruits. They celebrate the forgiveness and the sacrifice. This should be a celebration for everybody. But it's not. Because Hannah, every time she goes, she's reminded that God has not fulfilled what she thought. She's been reminded of God's seemingly failed call. You ever get a failed call? That it didn't go through. And her husband, bless his heart, he's giving her snacks. Over and over again. He's like, what's a way to a woman's heart? Like, just feed her, right? Give her some good loving, right? She's making plenty of desserts. But she's like, no, I don't feel it, honey, right? I'm not going there. I mean, have you ever felt like that? Have you ever prayed through, but God hasn't come through? Have you ever been heartbroken? Disappointment is real. And sometimes that's a part of following our call, friends. We see that in Hannah's story. That Hannah, what's interesting though, is that she still, even though she's brokenhearted, even though she's taunted, do you get that part right? She's taunted by this other wife. And once again, at that time, that was the mode of family structure. And so she feels like she's lost in this place. But Hannah still, it's interesting, she keeps going to worship. She doesn't give up. Even though her heart's not in it, you ever shown up to worship and like you're just like, I'm not there. Like my mind's not here, my heart's not here. But you go anyway. Like that's Hannah right here. Like she's saying, I'm going to be faithful no matter what. Like this is killing me. It's awful. I'm not hungry, honey. Just put it away, right? But she shows up anyway and she's being mocked all along. The disappointment is real. But I think the next part of her story, we see something else. We see it that's important. To watch our judgment. To watch our judgment. So let's continue here in verse 9. So once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. And now Eli, the priest, he was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I'll give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will be used to his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart. Her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli, what do you think? She's drunk. And he said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who's deeply troubled. Like, how dare you do that, right? I've not been drinking wine or beer. I've been pouring out my soul to the Lord. Don't take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." So think about this. Years have gone by of disappointment for Hannah. Now she's praying. She's praying in this holy place. The priest is watching in the corner. And what happens? She's judged, right? She's judged. She's judged. What does the priest think? She's drunk, right? He tells her, get out of here. Like the very place that she needs to be, she's being cast out of. You know, not only is she disappointed with God and hardship at home, but she's dealing with judgment in a church. Imagine that, right? It's a reminder, I think, though, to all of us. A reminder that sometimes, like, you know, people show up and it's like, that's the place they need to be. And it's very easy to be like, no, I know what's wrong with him, right? I know what's wrong with her. She's drunk, right? Just like, stop it. She's, get out of here. Get out of here, Hannah, right? That's what happens. And that's what she's experiencing. We need to watch our judgment. To watch our judgment. And did you know that most often, this is hard for you to believe, hard for me to believe, but most often, our judgments of others are wrong more often than we think. It's true. All kinds of studies prove this. I mean, you could just go right now and look up. There's plenty of studies that show this. For example, there was a study done in 2022 that asked people to make a judgment on what percentage of America, of the American population, is a certain category. And so they asked what percentage of Americans are left-handed. And what did people say? What would you guess? Okay, like so the average guess was like 31%. It was like, okay, 31%. Well, the actual is 11%. So if you're left-handed? No, you knew that. You guessed that? Okay. Okay. Yeah. So our lefties here, you are special, right? You're like 11% of the population, right? What about this? So they ask, like, what percentage of population is gay or lesbian? What would you think, right? People guess 30%. 30%. Actual is 3%. Huh. Interesting, right? What about percent Black Americans? Black Americans. 15, 30, 35. Sorry. Most people said about 40%, 41%. The actual is 12%. 12%. What about the percentage of people who own a gun? People estimate about 20%. It's actually 32%. So think about this. Our judgments, we have to watch our judgments and our assumptions. Most of the time, we're not necessarily right. We have to watch that and think about that. Someone, like for Hannah instance, making the judgment that she's standing there, she's going, okay, she must be drunk, right? Like, watch that. I mean, someone who is genuinely wanting and feeling called by God, and that's the response that she got. Meaning that, like, the pastor or the church person says, okay, that person doesn't belong here, that we assume things. We got to be careful of that. And also the things about ourselves, too, friends. We make judgments about ourselves. They're not always right either. Because maybe we've been told something for years, you're stupid. You're worthless. Like, you messed up again. Oh, you're not a good speaker. Or, hey, nobody really likes you. You know, those things that we make those judgments about ourselves, and guess what, friends? They're just as false as the things that we often make about other people. For our judgments, especially when we're in a place of disappointment, to watch our judgments. To watch making our judgment, especially about what others may be called to, especially what we disqualify ourselves from being called to. But friends, the good news here is this, is that despite the disappointment, despite our kind of failures in making judgments, the good news is that Hannah shows us that God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten you. Maybe that's the only thing you need to hear today. God has not forgotten you. And so the story continues, verse 17. Eli answered, kind of, I think, stood back for a second and went, oop, sorry, you know, go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. And she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. And she went away and ate something. And her face was no longer downcast. She had the no-bake Jell-O cheesecake. That's what she had. But early in the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. God has not forgotten you. See, we don't know everything that happened that day in the temple. We only know that Eli made a judgment. It was wrong. She shares with him, I have been praying here. And he says, well, we've been praying for, it's going to be grand. We don't know what took place. But what we do know is that when Hannah went home, she's different. You notice that, right? She ate. Her face was no longer downcast. Something happened. She goes home with assurance that it's going to be okay. See, God can fulfill his call in a different way than we thought. God can fulfill his call in a different time than we thought. See, everything up to this point would make us think that God, if we're making a judgment about God, that God clearly forgot her. But we're constantly reminded of that over and over again. But the scripture here reminds us that God remembered her. Remembered. And that word here that's described, it means that he knew her pain. He knows her pain. And he still has a calling for her life. And through her, we see later in the story that the boy Samuel comes into the world and he becomes that transitional figure from the judges to the kings. He's actually the one that goes on to anoint King David later on. That God had a call on Hannah's life. It just came to pass in a different way, in a different time than she thought. See, friends, sometimes the most painful moments turn into the most purposeful parts of your life and your story and your call. And that God can use those pain points to bring us into his story of redemption and hope and grace. It doesn't mean that he caused that. It doesn't mean that he made Hannah barren for this reason. No, I think God can use those things. But I think in Hannah, we see that sometimes following God's call for tomorrow just means remaining faithful today. Instead of looking 10 years down the road, just saying, I'm going to be faithful today. I'm going to follow anyway, even though everybody else around me is saying these things and they're saying, don't do that. Or like, you know, I'm going to be faithful anyway today. I'm going to show up at the temple. I'm going to worship. I'm going to pray. I'm going to follow and keep following, because all of us are going to experience disappointment and ridicule and obstacles. But it's a reminder when it comes to our call, no matter what, God has not forgotten you. That we're to resist the temptation to surrender to disappointment and instead to pursue the God who calls us. And that's the good news of the gospel, friends. The story of Jesus, that the God who created you and loved you has a call on you and has opened up a whole blanket, a whole new way of living and a whole new frontier ahead. And when we surrender ourselves to him, that's when I think like Hannah, something changes inside of us, that we begin to experience his grace in a new and a real way. But friends, it often starts off when we're following his call for tomorrow, we, like Hannah, have to remain faithful here and now today. So let's pray.